Good morning, family, all of our campuses, New Spring Church. I'm just so happy to see each and every one of you. Thank you so much for joining us on this wonderful spring forward morning. And man, what a delight to be here with each and every one of you this morning. You guys, Easter is right around the corner. Can we do this by a show of hands? Every New Spring campus, how many of you first came to New Spring Church because someone you know invited you personally? Raise your hand if that's you. Look at all these hands around the room. I know that's probably happening at every New Spring campus right now. I just want to tell you, Easter is a really beautiful and unique time of year where your friends and your family, if you just ask them this question, you got any church plans for Easter weekend? And if they say no, and you ask them to come to church here at New Spring Church with you, they will say yes. They'll say yes. And who knows what God might have up his sleeve to be able to bless them and change their life. Amen? That happened for some of y'all. I know that's the truth. So we're going to get invite cards on your way out. We've got some very special and beautiful things planned for our Easter weekend coming up here in just a couple of weeks. So I just want to implore you. This is a part of who we are. It's our DNA. This is the fire on the inside of us, New Spring Church. We are a new thing going out. God is doing something brand new among us. Can you feel it? And so let's let that fire stir up our hearts to invite people to come to church on Easter so that they might be saved, so that they might be awakened into friendship with God, and some brand new thing might spring up inside their own hearts. I know you're with me. Can I get an amen, somebody? All right. Come on, y'all. Well, here we are. We're continuing our sermon series, Secrets of the Kingdom, and going through the parables in Luke. And as we get started, would you pray with me today? Let's all pray together. Abba, Father, you have awakened me to hear as one who's been taught, and you've given me responsibility through your words to sustain the one who is weary. Your words are different on every level than any other word spoken, because in them carry the power to create entire universes, entire worlds, and faith inside of the human heart. And so, God, I humble myself before you today, and I invite you, God, to do what only you can do. You have seen fit to put on display your limitless power through the laughable foolishness that is preaching. And so, God, I just ask humbly for your power to be made manifest on these words today. Come, Holy Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everybody said, amen. All right, everybody, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. And like I tell you guys, every time I come up here to preach, I would love for you to, you know, pull out something you could take some notes on, because I'm under no illusions here. I know that the most important thing you hear today will probably be a word from the Holy Spirit, not necessarily a word from me. I want to put you in the position to catch it. So as you pull out your notebook, be listening for what God might have to say to you in the smallest whisper, because that may be the thing that could change everything. At the top of your notes, I want you to write this title. The title of today's message is called Kingdom Shrewdness. Kingdom Shrewdness. I want you to write that at the top of your notes. We are going to tackle today, brothers and sisters, the parable of the dishonest manager. You may see that in your scriptures. That's the title that is given. It's not necessarily that title is in the scriptures, but that may be the heading that's above this particular passage in Luke chapter 16. That's the parable that we're going to tackle today. Now, I want to say at the outset, this parable is about money. Uh-oh. Don't get nervous, y'all. King Jesus, through the course of his ministry, came after money in so many different ways. And so we would do you a disservice as your church, as pastors, if we do not come after that idol ourselves. And so what I want to put in front of you is just this simple, you know, sort of peeling back my own heart's motivations as I reveal to you guys what I feel like God has revealed to me through this scripture. We don't want anything from you. We want something for you. We want you to live the life of abundance that you were designed for, that you were made for. We want friendship with God for you, because that is what you, that's your eternal destiny. And that is truly what you were made for. We want you to be free. And that's what King Jesus is after. And so my whole heart in unpacking this scripture for you today is that my motivation in preaching would be the same motivation that Jesus had in preaching, was to deliver you completely free, living the abundant life that he has promised, delivering you in that state to God, to where you, there's no enemy that is clawing for your attention in the throne room of your heart. It is completely and totally devoted to God, because that is where you'll find the greatest amount of freedom, freedom from anxiety, freedom from depression, freedom from any type of ill or evil that is coming against you. Your total life and devotion to God is the place of your highest freedom. And so that's what I'm coming after today. So with that said, let me set the scene of this parable, and then we'll get into this text. What we're gonna do today is just take a line at a time, we'll talk about it, and we'll get into this particular parable. So, if you've been following along through our series so far, we've been hitting each one of these parables and knowing that they are kind of like secrets kept in a bank vault, and Christ is the key. Christ is the key. So we've talked about the Good Samaritan. We've talked about the cost of discipleship, the rich fool. We've talked about, what did Brad talk about last week? This was the story of the prodigal son. These beautiful movements that unpack kingdom truth for us, and they show us how to live. They form us into the image of Christ. And so that's my expectation, that this parable is going to do that same thing for us this week. Luke 16. Let's get into the text now. Luke chapter 16. Oh, one more thing before we get into it. Sorry, you guys. Let me set the scene for what was possibly happening. So Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem to finish his final work. And so what would have been happening here is he's telling these stories along the way, he would have attracted a massive crowd. Thousands and thousands of people would have been surrounding him. So picture in your mind the Judean countryside as he's going up to Jerusalem. And what you have here is he is the rabbi sitting down and explaining this. You have the 12 disciples who were there. You have other people who believe in him faithfully. You have other people who are just kicking the tires on this who is Jesus thing. And you also have religious leaders and Pharisees and rich and poor, young and old. You have everybody, these thousands of people who are crowding around Jesus trying to catch a word. What is this guy really saying? What is he about? And now we're ready. Luke 16, verse 1. He also said to the disciples. Now, the beginning of this passage, very, very important for us to understand, who is Jesus giving this next parable to? Who is he talking to? Very important to note, Jesus is not talking to the Pharisees right here. He's not talking to the indiscriminate crowds who may or may not have faith in him. He's talking to the 12. He's talking to Peter, James, John, his beloved ones who are sitting right in front of him. And so that gives me a clue that this next parable that he's about to unpack, this is not just for the indiscriminate crowds. This is equipping. This is a moment of instruction where Jesus himself is looking at these people who he is going to entrust the communication of the gospel and the building of the church to. He's getting ready to unpackage something for them that they are going to need. And so when we think about who are we in this story, I don't want you to think of yourself as the Pharisee. There's certainly a warning in there, and we'll get to that. But I want you to think, I'm one of those who Jesus called to come close in friendship with him, called to be able to take this thing to the next places, you know, to spread the kingdom of God. And so here is your rabbi leaning in close saying, I've got something for you, and I'm going to help you today. I'm going to equip you today. That's the mindset that we look at this parable with. Let's continue. Jesus says, he begins the parable this way. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." So the parable begins with a couple of unsavory characters, right? You got this rich man, and you got his shifty manager. And so what happens is the dishonest manager is making money off of not only the people who owed money to his master, he's making money off the master. So he's cheating in both directions. The owner finds out that the manager's robbing him and others and says, "You are fired. Get in here with your accounts." Verse 3. And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do? Busted. Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." Verse 5. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he says to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, write 50. And he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill, write down 80. So the dishonest manager here is caught, and he crafts a plan and basically says to the debtors, "Cut your bill and pay me now." The debtors feel like they're getting a deal, and so they do it. And what is happening is the manager is robbing the owner blind and securing future clients or friends. The manager, through his shrewdness in this deal, he won a bunch of people over. Do you guys see that? That's clear that's what's happening. So verse 8. So the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. This has been a point of confusion for me. I'm like, he commended him for this? Shouldn't he be mad about it? But here's the deal. In this story, what Jesus is doing, he's using contrast in these unsavory characters to give us some sense of what he's really trying to let us in on. Jesus is basically pointing out a hustler. And some of y'all know this person. Some of y'all know this guy. Y'all have done business with this person. And maybe before Christ, some of y'all were this person. Jesus is not advocating dishonesty here, so what point is he making? The owner is commending the manager not because he did something good, but because he admired his genius in the same way we feel at the end of our favorite heist movie or like, you know, crime thriller. You guys, this is an older movie, so like those of you who are Gen Z and younger, you may have to Google this, but Ocean's 11 is one of my favorite movies. I don't know if you guys know this. And so you have, you know, I see a few younger people nodding their heads. This is cool, all right. So when you see George Clooney and Brad Pitt, they're like, you know, robbing the casino, they're doing something wrong, but you think these are the heroes, right? That's what Jesus is kind of doing in this parable right here. He's telling the story in such a way that the criminal, you know, like the master's like, "Wow, that was a good plan, pretty smart. You know, you robbed me for everything that I've got. That was a pretty smart move right there." Do you guys get, this is bringing some clarity to the parable? Okay. That's good. Let's continue on now, continuing in verse 8. For the sons of this world, okay, so Jesus has paused the parable now. He stopped the parable. This is the end of the parable. And now he's talking to us as his beloved disciples, and he's giving us instruction and insight. So let's all pay attention that way. Instruction and insight time now. Jesus says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Verse 9, and I tell you, okay, listen up. Here comes direction and command from Christ. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Okay. So here we have some more obscure directives from Jesus, and I don't know if you're like me, but the first time I ever read that, I was like, I am confused now. I don't understand what is being said here. And so we go with God into a treasure hunt. Like many things in the scriptures, it's important for us, if we don't understand something the first time, to lean in instead of backing away. We lean into it. We pray and ask and seek and study. And then God begins to reveal the truth. Remember, Christ is the key. So, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Jesus is making a point here that people of the world who value money above everything, they are sharp when it comes to financial competition, right? The sons of light, though, people who for whom eternity and for whom God and his kingdom are the highest value, they think much less of money. It is not as big a deal because they have a higher treasure. They have a higher ultimate outcome. They're not looking just to build everything that they can build because they know they have an inheritance in heaven. The sons of light have no need for money. They're committed to giving up their wealth for the benefit of others. So why be shrewd with money if you're a son of light? Do you see what Jesus is trying to say? He's trying to help the disciples and us understand your natural bent is not going to be to try to stack up wealth for yourself. But I want to turn it. And what Jesus is saying to them is you need to be great with money so that by unrighteous wealth, you can win as many people as friends into the kingdom of God as humanly possible. Whoa. So Jesus speaking like this, I will be honest with you, makes me a little uncomfortable sometimes. So is Jesus saying that he wants me to be wealthy? He wants me to maximize the amount of money that I have the ability to make? Is he saying, I want you to maximize that so that you can see as many people won to Christ by it? I think that's exactly what he's saying. Jesus is not opposed to money. Dallas Willard says this, Jesus had enough money to employ a full-time embezzler as his treasurer. This is Judas, right? So Jesus is correcting and equipping his disciples by encouraging them to be smart with money in order to see as many people or friends saved as possible. Imagine the welcome someone who advances the kingdom with their finances will receive in heaven. If your generosity leads to someone's salvation, is it possible that you will know about it in heaven? Jesus seems to be pointing to that. Investing in the next generation through the Gauntlet Fund, investing through your tithe to support church planting, our 2030 vision to see the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. Your faithfulness and giving in every kind of way that you give so many times, brothers and sisters, you have no idea what that is doing. But one day, when you cross over into eternity, you may be met by some smiling face, and they may have a story to tell you about how your simple, wise decisions with your finances open the door for them to receive the gospel. Real talk. This is what Jesus is trying to tell us. So Jesus continues in verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who's dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. A couple of rhetorical questions here, he says. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So Jesus puts these two rhetorical questions in everyone's face to drive home the point. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. I wanted to give you guys this quote. Dan Leanne was paraphrasing D.A. Carson, when he was sharing this in a meeting we were having the other day. I just want to tell you guys this. If people are that driven with an unholy cause, how much more should we be driven with a holy one? Verse 13, Jesus continues. No servant can serve two masters. For he'll either hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. God makes it clear. Jesus makes it clear here. We have to choose loyalty to God or loyalty to money. There's no middle ground. And the cool thing that Jesus seems to be pointing to here is that if you will be loyal to God and do money his way, you all of a sudden become the master of that thing that is called money. You become the boss. You tell money what to do. And then what happens is the kingdom expands. Verse 14, the Pharisees who were lovers of money, they heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, now his tone shifts. Listen to this, y'all. His tone completely shifts here. Verse 15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That word abomination, that would have been like a slap in the face. And what do you do when someone is dangerously asleep? You sometimes have to slap them to wake them up. The word abomination is shocking. It means a thing that would cause disgust or it would make you want to vomit. And what Jesus is saying here is that this kind of deep-rooted cynicism, this clinging to the love of money, this idolization of money, if you were to open up the heart throne room of the Pharisees, you would have not seen God sitting on the throne there. You'd have seen mammon sitting there. And Jesus sees it, and he says, that thing, that clinging to finances, that clinging to wealth, that makes God want to throw up. And so you see the tension that Jesus plays here. He's telling his beloved disciples, he's like, I want you to master money. I want you to make the most of it. I want you to be so wise, so smart. I want you to make so much of it that when you put it to work for the kingdom of God, thousands and thousands of friends are welcomed into the kingdom. He's saying that on one hand. And then he's saying on the other hand, playing the other side of the tension, he's like, but if you idolize money, if you love it more than you love anything else, that makes God want to vomit. So you see, guys, the correct way to think about it, Jesus puts it fully on display for us. This should be to us the greatest freedom to know that we can go after the greatest amount of wealth accumulation for what purpose? Expanding the kingdom of God. But we must be on our guard to make sure that money never gets its grip, that prosperity never gets its grip down on the inside of us, so that it becomes God and we just play this tit-for-tat transactional game with God when it comes to how we think about money. We can't do that, y'all. Money will not be God. There is only one name above every other name, and that name is Jesus. He is God. So when I look at this, you guys, I can't point the finger at the Pharisees from some self-righteous place because I have hesitated in putting God first in my finances. Can I just be honest with you about that? When God has sometimes given me the opportunity to be generous, sometimes I think of all the reasons I justify myself as to why. Well, maybe I didn't really hear God clearly. I don't know. You know, things are tight this month. I mean, that happens, doesn't it? And Jesus has given us clarity. He's saying, come follow me. Come follow me. Let me give you this instruction. And so if Jesus is equipping us for kingdom success, what would he say? He would say, make the most of your finances with worldly wisdom in order to advance the kingdom. Because if you're faithful with little, you can be entrusted with much. Jesus did not shy away from teaching like this, and we can't either. Again, we don't want something from you. We want something for you. Freedom, impact, and abundance, all for the glory of God. So, there are three keys to kingdom shrewdness that I want to put in front of you guys and unpack them briefly. Number one is to tithe faithfully. This is the first step in kingdom shrewdness. What the Bible has laid out for us, you see, beginning before the law was ever given in the life of Abraham, after this big battle that he has, he brings a tithe to the priest Melchizedek as a way to put his offering before God to say, I will not worship money, I will worship God alone. This transitions to Jacob, says the same thing. If you bring me back to my father's land, everything that I have, I give a tenth to you. And then you see it anchored into the law through what God revealed to Moses about the tithe, about giving the first fruits of all that comes in back to God. And this was a way that it attached itself to the first commandment. The first commandment being, you shall have no other gods before me. The tithe was a way to align with that very first commandment. And so you see it continue. You see generosity begin to pour out through the lives of David and Solomon. It unlocked so many things for them. Tithing would have been a regular part of their cultural ethos as a nation. And you see in the prophet Malachi, this is sort of the clearest pinnacle point where God basically says, you guys have fractured your relationship with me because of your love of money. And then he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have room enough for all of it. The tithe through the Old Testament becomes God's way of securing the single-minded devotion of his people. It is a different thing than the overflowing free will giving. It is a bringing is a better word to use when we think about the tithe. Because a tithe is a way for me to say everything I have belongs to God. Everything I have was given to me by God. And when I bring back the first 10% to him, I am saying I acknowledge you as God. There are no other gods before you. When we tithe, what we're doing is we're bringing the first 10% of everything that comes in back to the church where you feel like God has brought your heart. That's the biblical, the historic Christian way of tithing. It is the first and initial step in kingdom shrewdness. This was something that I was taught as a kid. My parents taught me about this. Parents, I just want to commend you. For those of you who are teaching your kids how to do this, this is going to anchor them in abundance and fruitfulness for all the days of their lives. Because think about what kind of promise that is that God attaches to the tithe. He says he'll open heaven on you and pour out so much that you will be blessed to be a blessing. The tithe continues even through the New Testament when Jesus talks about it. He's like coming after the Pharisees saying, you're tithing mint, dill, cumin, but neglecting mercy and justice. He's like, you should be tithing. That's what he says. It's Luke 11. Go look it up, y'all. He says, you should be doing this. But even more so, and what you see is the pattern through the New Testament is that there are certainly no gifts, no examples of giving that are less than 10%. Everything is like Barnabas, you know, sells a field and brings the entire amount and lays it at the apostles' feet. You see these eruptions of gospel generosity that like make the way for the gospel to spread to the ends of the earth. You guys, the tithe is simply the starting line. And so it's helpful for us as New Spring Church. You know, if you've never tithed before, you've never thought about it, this is the next step we want you to take, because what it will do is it will unlock a measure of freedom for you that perhaps you have never known before. And that's what we want for you. If you have maybe, you know, you used to tithe or you kind of backed off from that, we want you to engage with God's promise again. Regardless of what you think about the nature of the scriptures or their specific power, a promise is a promise. And God is amazingly good at keeping his. In Malachi 3:10, he says, if you will bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, I will bless you. This is not a get rich thing either. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. The second point is live wisely. Can I just tell you my own story? Because I grew up knowing how to tithe, my parents taught me about this. As I went along through my adult life, I got in lots of debt and made some bad decisions, you guys. I mean, I had car payments and this is all on the table. I am a guitar player. I love guitars. I put plenty of guitars on a credit card. And I mean, I'm staring down the barrel of like, oh my gosh, I have all these debt payments and everything. So even inside a reality to where you're tithing faithfully, you can make bad financial decisions. That's certainly my story. And so then I was introduced to the teachings of this guy named Dave Ramsey, and everything began to change in my life. These baby steps set me free. I just want to tell you guys that the Bible has so much wisdom when it comes to how to live wisely from a financial perspective. We want to help you with that. And so I just want to put this out here plainly. If you will text finances to 30303, we would love to set you up with financial coaching. We would love to get you connected to Ramsey Plus, which has all these budgeting tools. We want you to become so good at money that you can see as many friends won to the kingdom of God as possible, just like Jesus instructed his disciples. We want to help you do that. So if that's you, I just wanted you to pull out your phone right now and text finances to 30303. We want to help. We want to help. And finally, point three in kingdom shrewdness is give generously. I want to tell you two stories about this. So tithing is one way, of course, that we align our hearts with God and we declare that he is indeed God over everything, not money. But giving generously above and beyond the tithe, this is a thing that can unlock some things in your life that you have no idea until you try them. I want to tell you the story of a friend of mine who's a part of our church. And at this particular point in time, he's a multimillionaire, successful businessman. But there was a moment where God made a shift in his life, and you know, he began this very small business and was doing kind of menial labor, and his tithe was basically $100 a week. I mean, it was not necessarily for him at the time very much. But God put it on his heart to give a $500 gift to this one particular evangelist who was carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I'm sitting here across the table talking to my friend, unpacking this message, and he was like, Lee, all of the millions that I have made, I can trace them all back to that one moment of what was for me radical generosity when I just made this $500 gift above and beyond the tithe to this person. That was a moment that catalyzed God saying, I think I can trust this guy. I just want to put that out there in front of you, that as you listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit to give you opportunity to do something radical with your finances, you can't understand what's beyond that gift. You don't know what God might want to do for you. Let me give you a biblical example. Barnabas, who was, you know, you read about him in the book of Acts, he was one of those who sold a piece of property and brought all the money to lay at the apostles' feet. Now, you don't hear about Barnabas being a rich man necessarily after that because of that, but what we do have are the Gospels of Mark, Luke, Acts, all of Paul's letters. And without Barnabas' influence in the lives of the people who would write all of those, we would not have any of those words. You can't begin to fathom what kind of kingdom impact is on the other side of a gift of radical generosity. Y'all, it's tax return season. What if we begin to think differently about our tax returns? That perhaps whatever came back in was not ours to use on a new TV or in a new this or in a new that. But what if we thought, God, this is your money. And over and above the tithe, here comes my tax return. What do you want to do with this, God? Who do you want to bless with this money? I wonder what would happen if some of us took a risk and we just listened for the voice of God to see what might happen if I would just push everything in on God and did something that people around me would think, that is crazy, what are you doing? I wonder what would happen. So I want to give you these, well, I want to say one thing before I give you these questions to consider. King Jesus was totally comfortable appealing to our desire to be wealthy in order to get us to give. That may make you uncomfortable, but I want to prove it to you through the scriptures. Luke 6:38. Look at this, y'all. This is Jesus talking. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus said that. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible, y'all. So it is time for us to consider what's in our own hearts about money. What do we believe about it? What do we believe Jesus thinks about it? Let's consider these three questions. Can I trust God? Can God trust me? And what is my next step? Every week in our gatherings, we want to create an opportunity for you to respond to God and how he's speaking to you. One of the opportunities that we have to respond to God every week is through giving. Beginning today, we're going to begin passing offering baskets again as another way that you can bring your tithes and offerings to God. And we want this to feel like an invitation, you guys. It's always an invitation to respond. It's an invitation into deeper friendship with God. if you feel any condemnation in your spirit, that's not coming from God. There's an accuser who wants to he wants to talk to you too. And so we tell him to shut up and we listen to the Jesus who says, "For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Many of you already give online or you have your giving scheduled. I just want to say thank you for trusting God and responding to him that way. We all have a way to respond to God today. And so brothers and sisters, would you stand with me as we prepare to respond now? Ministry teams, you can go ahead and move in your room. I just want to say thank you to ministry team members so much for the ways that you serve and minister to us and with us every week. In just a few moments, a pastor is going to be out at every campus to lead you through this time of response. We all have a way to respond to God today. So what I want to lead us through now is a corporate prayer, one that we will all say together that outlines these five things that we would put before God and ask for his help. So brothers and sisters, at every campus, would you put your eyes to the screens and would you pray this with me as we prepare to respond? Let's all pray this out loud together. Lord, we have heard your word and now we respond. We fix our eyes on the cross and fellowship at the Lord's table, remembering and proclaiming his death until he comes again. We lift our prayers to you, knowing you listen. We bring our tithes and offerings, trusting you to bless us and build the kingdom. And we sing, making a joyful noise that blesses your heart. In your kindness, lead us to repentance, that we may be found faithful as we worship you with our whole lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.